A woman's life was not easy in Peter's day, especially among the Romans. The Roman Cato wrote, "If you catch your wife in adultery, you can kill her with impunity. She, however, cannot dare to lay a finger on you if you commit adultery, nor is it the law." And while it was usually better than that among the Jews, it was often not great. The commentator, John Gill, says, "In their public prayers," this is the Jews' public prayers, "they give thanks to God in this form. Blessed be the Lord our God, the King of the world, that he hath made me an Israelite. Blessed be the Lord our God, the King of the world, who hath not made me a Gentile. Blessed be the Lord our God, the King of the world, who hath not made me a servant. Blessed be the Lord our God," and here's key point for right now, "blessed be the Lord our God, the King of the world, who hath not made me a woman." But the woman, when they pray this same prayer, the last line that they say becomes, "Blessed be the Lord our God, the King of the world, who hath made me as he pleased." Life was not easy for women in the first century. But someone might say, that was centuries ago. Peter was writing to primitive cultures, societies that didn't know any better. But now we know better. We live in a more advanced society. Women have been liberated. We value women properly now in our society. Is that so? In 2019 in Canada, 79% of the victims of intimate partner violence, that's domestic violence, were women. 44% of women who have ever been in an intimate partner relationship have been abused. 44%. Women are at least 5 times more likely to be sexually abused than men. They are at least 6 times more likely to be confined or locked up, and they are at least 7 times more likely to be choked. Are you an abuser? Are you married to an abuser? The abuser is living in sin. He is sinning against the bride of Christ, and he will be held to account. He is a criminal. And God has ordained the civil authority to deal with criminals. And we don't sweep sexual sin or criminal behavior under the rug. And we could continue to go down the line today of human trafficking and sex selective abortion and many other things of how women are badly treated today. This was not just a problem in first century Roman culture. But it's not just violent men, but weak men also degrade women. Weak and impotent men who buy into the feminist lie that fights against the God-designed differences between men and women. Men who do not value a woman for who she has been created to be. And they do not take special care for the woman. These men also degrade women. And there is no place for brutality and abuse in a Christian marriage, and there is also no place for impotent manhood in the Christian marriage. And Peter provides here, in a single verse, how men are to view their wives and how men are to treat their wives. Let's read our verse for this morning in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. So turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. Verse 7. In the ESV Bible, it says, I'll just give you another minute to turn there. But in the ESV Bible, it says, "Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered." Now, who should study this verse? Who is this sermon for? Husbands, this verse and this sermon is directly applicable to you. Wives, this verse and this sermon can help you know how to encourage your husband to be the godly husband that he is supposed to be, not nag him into being that godly husband. Now, young men, single men, this verse and this sermon is for you too. Many of you would like to be married someday. Most of you. This verse and this sermon helps you to prepare to be the man that you need to be in a marriage. Young women are going to be watching you to see if you are understanding to women, particularly to how you behave towards the women in your lives, especially your sisters and your mother. Young women, unmarried women, are you looking for a man to spend time with who will understand you? Who will value you above all other people on the earth? Who will honor you and take care of you? This sermon is for you as well. Pay attention. And especially you girls and young women. This is particularly important for you. Let me tell you something. If the man that you are interested in is not being honoring, is not trying to understand his sisters and his mother or any woman in general, this man is a jerk and your marriage will not work. So remember that, young little girls and young women. If this man that you may be interested in is not treating his mother and his sisters properly, he is a jerk. And your marriage will not work. Don't marry that kind of a man. It will not be fun. Now, widows and widowers, older men and older women, this message is also for you. You have a critical role to play in the shaping of the next generation through the example that you provide to the younger people and the instruction that you actively provide to the younger generation. In the spirit of Titus chapter 2, verses 3 and 5. So now let's read the verse again, and I'm going to be reading this time from the New American Standard Bible. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. And this time we see instruction 1, reason 1, instruction 2, reason 2. And this is how Peter wrote this originally in the Greek. He says, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, that's instruction 1, as with a weaker vessel, since she is a woman, that's reason 1. And then show her honor, which is instruction 2, as a fellow heir of the grace of love, reason 2, so that your prayers will not be hindered, which is the overarching or the critical motivation. And today, God willing, I will be preaching this text on the first instruction. So that is, live with your wives in an understanding way. And the first reason, since she is a woman, since she is a weaker vessel, since she is a woman. And then next time we will cover the second instruction and reason and the critical motivation. Now what we have just read may have triggered you. The woman, a weaker vessel? And last time, wives, submit to your husbands? We're addressing the roles of husbands and wives in the last sermon, this sermon, and in the next sermon on 1 Peter. So let's just remind ourselves. Number one, we do not take the approach of following every wind of change in our culture. Number two, we are not rationalists that decide how to structure our families and relationship roles and responsibilities based on our own logic and analysis and what we think is going to work. We are also not traditionalists. We don't decide how we're going to behave in our families because that's the way our parents behaved. That's the way their parents behaved. And that's the way we've always done things, so that's how we're going to do things now. I have a tendency, a natural bent towards being conservative, not changing unless I have a good reason, but we can't be traditionalists who just decide to do what we do in our families because that's what's always been done. If I were to take any of those approaches this morning, either the rationalistic approach, the traditionalistic approach, or just following every wind of change, you should stop listening to me now. You would be wasting your time. But we come to the Bible to find out what God says on this topic about husbands and wives. We say, "What saith the Scriptures?" And we submit ourselves and our families and our patterns to the Scriptures. So the first point here is the context of the command. Husbands, in the same way, or likewise, husbands. Those are the first words in this verse. Now let's understand the context in Peter's letter. This is part of Peter's instructions for how Christians are to live in the world. He's writing this letter to the believers who are scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Believers who were, chapter 1, verse 14, formerly in passions of ignorance. In chapter 2, verse 9, they were in darkness. In 2, verse 11, they are called away from the fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. And from chapter 4, verse 2, these people are to no longer live for the lusts of men, in sensuality and drunkenness and carousing and drinking parties and idolatries, in excess of dissipation. This is what these new Christians were saved from. Were saved from the party life. These are new Christians who used to live according to the worldly pagan ideas and the sinful imaginations of their own hearts. But now they have become Christians. They used to be in darkness. They used to follow their own ways. But now they have been called out of darkness and brought into His marvelous light. They have obtained an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, which is reserved for them in heaven. They were dead in their trespasses and sins, but they have been resurrected from the dead and obtained the outcome of their faith, which is the salvation of their souls. They have been born again to a living hope. These men who had been living as pagan husbands, but now want to live as Christian husbands. And Peter is providing them that instruction. How do we live as Christian husbands, given that we just came from this ungodly scenario in which we got our ideas? Now, at the outset, we might ask ourselves, why did Peter spend 6 verses telling women how they should live in a marriage, but only 1 verse on men? Is it because women need a lot more instruction? They need more time spent on them in order to be able to understand? Is it because they have a lower intellectual capability? Of course not. The reason that there are 6 verses, I think, that are dedicated to women and only 1 verse dedicated to men in this context is that in the context of the first century, when a man became a Christian, whatever religion a man had, his wife would generally follow. So when a man became a Christian, it was expected that his wife would become a Christian as well. But when a wife became a Christian, it was almost unthinkable. Like, how could a man stand before his friends with a wife that was not following his gods? And so women were much more likely to be persecuted by their husbands. They're in a much more vulnerable situation, and they need more encouragement as to what they should do in that case. Now, this single verse is chock full of instruction for husbands. Now, Peter says, likewise, in this context of Christian living. All the previous groups that he has been addressing are Christians. He says, likewise, this is how you are to live as a Christian in your role. And he has just instructed Christian wives how to live with their husbands, and now, likewise, he is instructing the husbands how to live with their wives. Up until this point, Peter has been speaking how we live under authority, how we live under the authority, under the governing authorities, how we live under the authority of our bosses or our masters or our employers, how you live as a wife under the authority of your husband. But now Peter's instructions to husbands are a little bit different because he is speaking to one who is in authority in the relationship that he is addressing. Now, Peter is addressing Christian husbands. Husbands who have been regenerated by the Spirit, who have been indwelt with the power of the Holy Spirit, which is now working sanctification in their lives. It is the Spirit who works in you to will and to do according to His good pleasure. Husbands, you're not going to get to become a Christian husband who's following Christian roles in your marriage by working yourself there. You need the Holy Spirit. But don't despair in your weaknesses. We all fail, but don't despair in your weaknesses. Call out to the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit who you need in your life to accomplish this. But it's not a free ride. You can't just say to your wife, "Don't worry, honey, I'm not the man I should be, but the Holy Spirit will get me there. You just don't worry about my shortcomings. He'll make up for them. You just keep taking care of the kids or clean the bathroom while I go golfing with my buddies." That's not how it works. The Holy Spirit will help you as you ask Him for help and seek to obey God. And as He helps you, as you ask the Holy Spirit for help, and as these changes are made in your life, you are going to gain confidence that the Holy Spirit does work. He does help you. Now, point number two is dwell with your wives. So he says, "You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way." Live with your wives. Now the phrase, "live with your wives," means to dwell with, to be under the same roof together. It is used for the closest of associations in Scripture. In Romans chapter 7, negatively, it is used of the sin that dwells in a man. But positively, it is used of the Spirit that dwells in the Christian. In Romans chapter 8, for instance, Romans 8 verse 9. "However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you." And Paul says to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 3:16, "Do you not know that you are a sanctuary of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you?" Now this reminds us of how God created woman. She was created from the man, from a rib right out of his side. And why did God create the woman? Let's turn together to Genesis chapter 2, verse 20. Genesis chapter 2, verse 20. And here it says, "The man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him." So notice this, children. Adam needed a helper. He was not complete in himself. There was no helper that he found that was just right for him. And when he named the animals, he would have noticed, "Here is the bull, here is the cow. Here is Mr. Bear, here is Mrs. Bear. Here is Mr. Squirrel, here is Mrs. Squirrel. But where is Mrs. Adam?" He could not find a helper that was fit for him. Verse 21, "So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, he took one of his ribs and closed up the place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said," and here's Adam, he's almost singing a song. He says, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked, and they were not ashamed. Notice how close this relationship is between the husband and wife. The wife is made of the same bone and flesh as the husband. And when a man becomes a husband, he leaves his parents and becomes joined together with his wife, sticking together, staying close together. Now I want all the children to pay careful attention. This role of a husband in your relationship impacts all that you do. Now you are living as a married man, not as an individual that just happens to be married. What did God make this one flesh woman for? He made her to be his helper. She is not designed primarily to be the helper of another man. So husbands, are you applying this in your life? Are you being with your wife? Is being with your wife, the helper whom God has made fit for you, a primary place of your activity and your life? Or are you off on your own work and play and hobbies and sending your wife off or leaving her to do her own work and hobbies and responsibilities, and never the two shall meet unless it's necessary or unless it's convenient? Your primary time away from work is not to be with the boys, not to be with your friends, not to be playing lots of golf games every week. The primary time away from your work is with your wife. Husbands, dwell with your wives. If your work is consistently keeping you away from your wife so that you have very little time with her every day, very little time with her every week, maybe you are away for weeks or months at a time. If this is the case, you need to evaluate your work situation and what is really important in God's eyes and how that plays out in your family. Yes, there are some situations where military service or other kinds of work responsibilities do keep you away, but you need to evaluate this and determine with your wife if this is really necessary and reasonable for your family. Now, this brings us to point number 3. Understand your wives. Let's go back to our text in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, and read it again. It says, "You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone weaker, since she is a woman." It says, live with your wives in an understanding way. And this is in the present tense. This is not a specific understanding that you come to achieve, and now you've achieved it, you've made it. This is an instruction to be continually growing in understanding, continually growing in the understanding of your wife. Now, the Greek word for understanding here is gnosis. And you know the word agnostic, somebody who doesn't know what is true about God. So gnosis is often, and actually usually, translated knowledge. So the question before us today is, what is this knowledge, what is this understanding that we need to be continually seeking for as husbands with respect to our wives? Now, young men and boys, pay careful attention to this, because not just the husband needs to be gaining this knowledge, not just current husbands in the marriage relationship, but you do, so that you can prepare to be a husband. And you can start putting these kinds of things into practice in your own homes, especially with your sisters and your mother. Now, to illustrate this concept of understanding your wife, If you're a sports fan, let's say you're a hockey fan, you know the sport. You know how it's played. You know the rules of the game. You might even know the methods by which a player or a team is successful. You know the names of most of the players on the team. You know the roles of each player. You know the positions that they play and how these positions work together to win a game. You can even explain the rules to your children or to your wife. You can explain the rules of hockey, but can you explain the rules of life in this world? The instructions and purposes given by God for this life in this world? Do you regularly teach your wives, your children? Do you bring them to the Word of God? Ephesians chapter 5 says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word." Husbands, you have a non-negotiable role here to bring your wife to the word and to apply it to her in this relationship. Part of the knowledge you must have as a husband is a continually growing knowledge in the word of God. Now, you know what a hockey team is, but do you know what a marriage is? Husbands, none of these instructions are going to work unless you understand that a Christian marriage is a union of one man and one woman who each understand that God has revealed himself in the scriptures and in Jesus Christ, and that each one of them is in a right relationship with God through Jesus Christ. This is the only foundation on which a Christian marriage can be based. So husbands, if you do not have a right relationship with Christ, you will not have a Christian marriage. And if you don't have this right relationship with Jesus, I plead with you, make this your highest priority. Seek this right relationship with Christ. Now, you know the roles on the hockey team, the roles of the goalie, the defenders, the offense, the forwards. You know how they complement each other. And you know that a team full of defensemen or a team full of goalies or a team full of forwards will not make a very good team. But husbands, do you know how God has designed men and women to complement each other? Now, when I say complement each other, I don't mean to say, "Darling, thank you for making such a wonderful meal. It tasted great." And I don't mean to say, "Darling, thank you for bringing these groceries into the car. That meant a lot to me." That's not the kind of complimenting I mean. I mean compliment, to work together. It sounds obvious that to understand your wife, you need to understand her God-given role and how that complements your role as a husband. But at the same time, this is very countercultural. She has a primary role in the home and with the children. And this is a huge role. As the saying goes, the hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. Now, the devil is at war against the Christian family, and he uses the pressures of the world. The world has its own ideas of what makes for a good family. I mean, it says the million-dollar family is a family of a husband and a wife and one boy and one girl. The world has its own ideas of what the roles of the man and the woman are, and it turns up its nose at a biblical understanding of the family. The world has certain priorities for what a successful family owns, for the number of children it has, or the luxuries that it can afford. But we don't get our guidance on the roles of husbands and wives and family priorities from the world or from its pressures. We get it from the Bible. And we say, "What saith the Scriptures?" How do we know what the priorities are for a Christian family? The role of the husband, just quickly running through some verses, not making any comments on them, but husbands, understand your wives and honor them. Husbands, love your wives and give yourselves up for them. You need to be laying down your lives for them. I just said not making any comments, but I did. Husbands, if you are not providing for your family, you are worse than an unbeliever. 1 Timothy 5. Husbands, manage your household well. 1 Timothy 3, verse 4. Husbands, now this is applicable today, right now, and when you come home. Husbands, be diligent to answer the questions that your wives have from the meeting of the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 35. And there's many others. So husbands, your wives might have some questions from this message, and they might ask them to you when you get home, and you need to have the humility to say, I don't know. Let's look at the Word of God and find out what it says. Or you need to be prepared to answer them. And on the role of the wife, your wife will be like a fruitful vine in the midst of your house. Psalm 128. The wife submits to her husband and respects him. Ephesians 5. She bears children and manages her household. 1 Timothy 5. Both the husband and the wife have a responsibility to manage the household. She bears and raises children as part of her redemptive privilege. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14 and 15. Young women should be trained to love their husbands and children and be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands. Titus chapter 2. Are you sending your wife to work because you want more worldly goods? If you have time, now once or twice a week, or once or twice a month, to go watch a movie for 2 or 3 hours, or to watch a hockey game or some other sports game for 2 or 3 hours, or go hunting, you have no excuse to spend at least as much time dedicated to your wife, with your wife. Now let's consider another example. At work, you have a lot to accomplish. You know the status of the department that you are in. You work to meet the goals that your company has set for you. You dedicate time and effort towards this. You work with your boss and your colleagues and those who report to you to accomplish goals. You work long hours. This is something that I did at the beginning of my marriage with Stephanie. I worked sometimes like 50, 60, 70 hours in a week. And that gave very little time for Stephanie. And that was wrong. And that was difficult. That was at the very beginning of our marriage. That was extremely difficult for Stephanie. Now, you work, you meet together even with your colleagues. You have lunch with them. You might even have team building exercises. You're spending time with your colleagues outside of the regular work hours. It gives you camaraderie and it helps you work better together. But are you dedicating time to work with your wife, to plan for the future, to set goals in your marriage and your family, for building a team spirit within your family, to build up a family culture? Now you know your colleagues. You know what makes them tick. You know what motivates your colleagues. You know their strengths and weaknesses. You even know what needs to be improved on your team to make it successful. But do you know your wife like this? You need to spend time to get to know her, her fears, her joys, her concerns, her strengths, her weaknesses. You need to know the wisdom that she has with respect to your family. Make growing in the understanding of your wife a primary joy for you, a primary interest for you. Spend quality time with your wife, and you cannot spend quality time with your wife unless you are spending quantity time with your wife. You must be spending significant time with your wife. And how do you know if you're spending enough time with your wife? How do you know? You ask her. And when you ask her, if she says, "Yes, dear, of course you're spending enough time with me," you don't say, "Oh, thank you, great, I'm good." No. Wives, when he asks you, maybe this afternoon, "Am I spending enough time with you?" When he asks you that, be honest. Say yes if it's yes. But if the answer is no, say, "No, honey. I need more time. We need to talk about the family. We need to set goals for our family. This is what I think is missing." Tell him the truth. Now you need to dedicate time to pray for your wife. You need to dedicate time to pray with your wife. Husbands, we've said about strengths and weaknesses. Are you working to address the weaknesses of your wife in a loving and in a patient way? Do you know those special skills that your wife has, the things that she loves? Are you helping her to make good use of those skills? Do you know what is bothering her? Where does she need your help? And now, your wife is unique and special. She's been designed and given to you as a gift. And now, this is a unique, special gift that God has given you. And this is not just your wife. This is the bride of Christ. You need to be extremely careful, extremely loving. You'd better be careful how you treat this woman who belongs to Christ. She is made in God's image. Take great care to understand her and to love her and to honor her above any earthly thing or any earthly person. Now, these are not just instructions for young men who are looking to be married. They're not just instructions for young husbands who are seeking to set right patterns in their marriage that will continue through their marriage. These are instructions to all husbands. So if you are an older husband, if maybe even all your children are out of the home, maybe you've only got 10 or 20 years left of life, maybe 5, I don't know. But these are instructions for you. You need to be seeking to understand your wife. These are instructions that you need to be applying wherever you are. Now, to summarize the understanding that a husband must continually be developing, we've spoken of, 1, an understanding of the entire Word of God. Husbands, you need to have an understanding, a growing understanding of the entire Word of God. 2, an understanding of what marriage is and what the roles are of a husband and wife in a marriage. And 3, an understanding of the special, unique, valuable wife that God has given you in marriage. She is an amazing woman, and I see that in Stephanie more and more as my wife. And I'm sure, husbands, you see that, and you understand that and appreciate that more and more in your marriage. Now it says, understand, so back to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, you wives, in the same way, live with your wives, you husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone weaker, since she is a woman. Now, first of all, the Greek word for vessel, as a weaker vessel, It's sometimes translated as instrument or vessel or jar. And it's used a number of times in the New Testament to speak of both men and women. So calling the wife a vessel is not derogatory in any way. Key to our understanding here is Paul's use of the word vessel in 2 Corinthians 4:7, where he says that we have the treasure of the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ in jars or vessels of clay. These are our physical, weak, frail human bodies. They're vessels of clay. That is our human body. And we have the amazing gospel of the glory of God in our weak physical bodies. So it's not like, men, we are this great, strong vessel of that's much stronger than our wife. We are also weak in a way. But she is the weaker vessel. We need to honor her. We need to understand her as the weaker vessel. The Bible says that the wife is the weaker vessel. And you must understand how she is weaker in order to live with her with understanding. Now, our culture does not like to hear that the wife is weaker, that the woman is weaker than the man. And so here is a question before us. In what ways is the wife weaker than you, husband? What ways is she weaker? Obviously, at least obviously to most of us, the woman is physically weaker than the man. And we see that played out in real time in front of us now. We see that men who cannot win in the men's categories in sport, they call themselves women and compete in women's categories in college or in other sporting events. And why do they do that? They can't win and they want to win. So they decide they're going to compete against the women. Last month, April 21st, 2023, a man named Glenn Frank entered the London Marathon calling himself a woman. He didn't win, but he placed ahead of 14,000 women whose standing was down by one because of this man. And he credited his strong run to girl power. He has girl power, so that's how he can beat the girls. No, he's a man. That's how he beats the girls. I did a quick search, and almost all of the famous trans athletes are men who are competing against women. Man, that guy has a lot of honor. Now, take Will Thomas. He's been pretty famous for the last, few years. He wasn't much. He was a mediocre male athlete. But when he decided to call himself a woman, he won an NCAA, a college championship, national championship in swimming. And he was beating all the women until a slightly stronger man decided to pull the same stunt, call himself a woman, and beat this guy named Will Thomas. Now, according to research by Duke University, in every single category that they studied, every single category of sport that they studied, men who were 17 years old and younger performed better than the world's best elite woman. So 17-year-old men are always better, always stronger, faster than the world's best elite woman. It's a fact. There is a difference. Women are physically weaker than men. So don't make your wife carry the loads that you are meant to carry, husbands. This means when she comes home with the groceries, be very quick to say, "Let me come and get those for you." Be very quick to take the loads for your wife. If she is tired, be gentle and understanding. When she is having difficulty, don't say, "Get back up, buttercup, and while you're at it, make sure you have dinner ready at 5:30. That's not the way that a husband treats his wife. But women are also weaker in another way. They're weaker positionally than a husband. Now imagine with me a sergeant in the army. He leads a team of 4 soldiers. He's part of a squad, which is part of an entire army that's fighting a war. And husbands, we are really in a war. We are literally in a war. A war against Satan and all the authorities and powers that want to fight against your wife, your family. You know how sometimes they come after your children. We are in a war. But back to our example. There's a sergeant. He leads a team of four soldiers, part of the entire war operation. But this sergeant is on a power trip. And every chance he gets, he makes sure that the corporal and the privates know who's in charge. When they go into a briefing before some action, his corporal and privates never say a word because they know that he's going to just dismiss what they say and tell them it's a bad idea. This man is a fool of a leader. This man is also a fool of a husband at home. And husbands, if any of you is domineering and telling your wife, like, your idea is bad, and just always putting her down and putting your children down, you are a fool of a husband. You're being foolish. The wife is weaker positionally. God has ordained men to lead in the family and women to submit to their husbands. She is under the authority of the husband, as much as our world doesn't like to hear that. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ, the head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. Husbands, you need to understand that you do have authority in the home, and you need to use that authority to serve your wife. You listen carefully to her. You even ask her for her advice when she is not just not offering it. Husbands, you need to understand your wife's positional weakness in your family. They have a vulnerability in this way. Don't domineer over them. Don't fall into the trap of the curse of Genesis chapter 3. Let's just turn there. Genesis chapter 3, verse 16, part of the curse that God laid on mankind, on humans, when we fell. And he says to the woman, in the second half of verse 16, yet your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. This desire is a desire for control over the husband, a desire to scheme or make things happen the way she wants to happen. It's a desire over and against her husband. And part of the curse is, and he will rule over you. There's going to be this desire, this competition. You want to make things happen the way you want them. Wives, there's a tendency for that. And husbands, there's a tendency to domineer, to tell your wives, this is the way it's going to be. I don't need to listen to you. Don't misuse your strength, husbands, to get your own way. Another application, don't expect your wife to wear the pants in the family. Whether you like it or not, men, you are the leader. Now, you might be a good leader or you might be a bad leader, but you are the leader. A bad leader will abdicate his leadership and he will force his wife, not in so many words, but will force his wife to make the decisions by his absence. Men, you must be stepping up to the loving, serving, and assertive leadership in your homes. So now, in conclusion, where does this bring us? We're going to see in the next sermon in a couple of weeks on 1 Peter that Peter brings us to showing honor to our wives. But for now, remember Ephesians chapter 5. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Remember, husbands, Christ is a model of being a perfect husband, a model who understands his wife as his own body, who nourishes and cherishes his own body. Men, you have been united to your wives in a one flesh relationship. Use every effort to understand your wives and to serve your wives. Amen.